Luke 23 and verse number 39. It's where we stopped last week. So it begins here saying, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And we can stop at that point. Let's have prayer together and then I'll share some thoughts with you. Our Father, we come before you thankful for, as Brother Rick mentioned, the weather. We're glad for that. We're certainly glad for spring. But Lord, we're far more appreciative of what we've just read about your time on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we see the example of this thief on the cross, how you saved him in that hour. And it's our prayer today that you would help us to be able to give our focus and attention to the word and to the message of the scripture. And Lord, I pray that the word of God would go forth with power and that I would not get in the way, but Lord, that your word would have its way in our hearts. If there is someone needing salvation, Lord, that today they could very clearly see the gospel plan that you've worked out, provided, and offered to them, and that they might receive it today. And would you have your way now in every heart, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The saving gospel is not a complicated message by any means. God made it so that every one of us, including children, can understand the gospel. And many of these young people in here have been saved and received the Lord. And many of you maybe aren't young anymore, but when you were a child, you received Christ as your Savior. But even though it's not complicated, yet there is a vast amount of misunderstanding in the world, sadly. And you wonder why that is sometimes when it seems to, of course, the Christian, it's so plain, right? It's so simple. And yet, if you think back, perhaps some of you can think back to when before you were saved and you were just as confused as those you talk to today. And I was just thinking about, as I made that statement that there is a lot of confusion around the subject, a verse that came into my mind was that the devil blinds us. It tells us that in 2 Corinthians. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid unto them in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. And so there's a lot of reasons, I suppose, for the confusion that is out there. There's a lot of false teaching that muddies the situation and so forth. I spoke to a woman just yesterday. Adrian and I were out on our visitation time, and she was convinced that salvation was by works. That if you live a good life, if you do the things that you think are good and appropriate, then you have a fairly good chance of entering heaven. And of course, the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that none of us could earn it by good works, but that we're saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and by placing our faith in Him. And we had a nice conversation. I knew that as we talked just a little bit that if I tried to debate with her, it was going to be in her mind our church against their church kind of a thing, and we would have gotten nowhere. So in the end, I just gave my testimony of how I came to know the Lord as my Savior. And sometimes it's a very powerful thing to hear a testimony of somebody who got saved. I shared my testimony, and I don't mind telling you, we all are pretty much family here today. Adrian was with me, and I said to my wife, I said, you know, I was really quite just I don't know, pleased. I don't know how else to say it. Adrian shared his testimony. And as you folks know Adrian, he can sometimes have a hard time communicating, coming across, and so on. But he actually, yesterday, I was just standing there almost in amazement. He very articulate was able to share his testimony of his salvation. And when he got done, we walked away, and I said, Adrian, that was a good testimony. Really did a great job. Just telling about how his life went and before his salvation and then when he received Christ and what God has done in his life since then. And it was a good thing. But anyway, you know, it's funny. It's an interesting thing. We use the word funny sometimes in a funny way. It's an interesting thing that every salvation testimony is unique. As far as the setting, the circumstances, and so on. And yet every salvation testimony is identical as far as the substance. Do you follow that statement? It's unique in the setting, but it's the same in the substance. Because we all get saved the same way. And it's all, you know, we all have the same basically elements are there. And what we're going to look at today is the salvation of this man on the cross. And we see in his testimony the components, if you will, of salvation and how it comes about. And so I hope you'll pay careful attention to the testimony of this man. We know him as the thief on the cross. Because in that we'll see a testimony of true salvation. I have 4 points to kind of outline it to help us to progress in the thought. So let me try to share them with you. The first one we see here is the depiction of his faults. We're talking about this thief on the cross. Now, I'm assuming that you're all, and I know you pretty much are, familiar with the setting. You're familiar with the scene of the cross. We were here last week. We saw that Jesus, when they nailed him to the cross, his first opening words, if you will, his words was a prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? And we talked about that and so on. And we pick it up now, it's no accident that when Jesus was crucified, there were 2 others crucified with him. You understand that, right? There was Christ and he was in the center cross. On either side, there was 2 thieves. 2, the Bible calls them malefactors. We'll talk about that word in a minute. But these were there, and it's not an accident. I mean, this was prophesied many, many hundreds of years before that he would be numbered with the transgressors. That there would be those that would die with him. And in that, just the scene, if you just picture those 3 crosses, there's really quite a universal picture right there. Because you have 3 men dying, and 3 men dying for sin. Sin is what brings death. It's sin that, the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that for as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now we know that Christ was dying for sin, but not his own. Right? He was dying for the sins of you and me, for our sins, the sins of mankind. So you have one man dying for sin. You have one man dying to sin. And you have a 3rd man dying in his sins. That's really a description of everybody. Now, Christ is the unique one. He's the only one who can die for our sins. But all of us are either going to we die to sin when we get saved. That's what the Bible says. We are dead to sin. How shall you live any longer therein? In other words, sin no longer has power over us. Sin no longer has a condemnation over us. Because Christ has taken that condemnation. He has delivered us from the bondage of sin. And so, the one thief died to sin. Sadly, it was at the very, very end of his life. Now, thankfully, we can be delivered from sin before, you know, the final hours of life. You can be delivered today. You can be saved. But then there was the other man who died in his sins. The other thief. And so basically, we all fall into one of those categories of the two thieves. You say, you're putting me in the category of a thief? Well, I'm putting us all in the category of a sinner. And let's just be honest, there's a whole lot of us that could at one point or time in our life be categorized as a thief. But we see the depiction of this man, particularly we're looking at the one thief who got saved. We're looking at the depiction of his faults. And basically two things under that is he was a robber and he was a reviler. I think that's how you say the word. A railer, perhaps, is the way I wrote it down. But he was a robber. Now, the word that Luke used, you saw in verse 39, it was the word malefactors. That's not a word I use on a day-to-day basis. Probably you don't either. It's not one that I was familiar with before I began to read the Bible. But I looked it up, and it's a general word for criminal. This man was a criminal. That's why he was dying. That's why he was being executed, was for crimes. And he confesses that, as we'll look down in a few moments at the verses below. But he was a criminal in general terms, but Matthew tells us what his crime in specific was, at least the crime for which he was being executed. Now, he could have been guilty of many other crimes as well, but Matthew says he was a thief. And the word thief, actually, it's not the word that has the idea of a petty thief or of, a thief could be, we think of a thief as someone who might sneak in undetected and steal something and go out. But the word translated thief is actually more of a word of a robber, meaning a violent robbery. In other words, like armed robbery. So in other words, rather than sneaking in at night when no one's around, this was a guy who might just beat you up and take your stuff. He would, could be a violent type of robbery. And so I imagine, I don't know that this is true for sure, but I imagine these two were probably cohorts. They were probably, robbers together. I just imagine they were partners in crime, so to speak. But maybe they were individual robbers themselves. I don't really know. But the point is, he was, up until this time, he was a violent criminal and a thief. So he was a robber. Not only that, he was also a railer, as I say, one who railed accusations upon Jesus. Now again, in Luke's account, he focuses on the other criminal being the railer, being the one that hurled accusations, that mocked Jesus. In verse 39 again, it says, one of the malefactors which were hanged on, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And I want you to think about what he says there. We'll kind of bring our thoughts back to that. He says, if you be the Christ, save yourself and us. You know, get yourself off of the cross. Get us off of here. We want to be free. That's what he said. Now, again, I'll come back to that thought. But right now, let's just focus on, again, this one. Here we're told that one of them, and this would have been the one who continued to rail upon Christ. This is the one that the other thief rebukes, and he says, hold your peace, be quiet. Don't you understand? We're getting what we deserve. This man doesn't deserve this. But as I mentioned this last week, I know many of you are familiar with the fact that when they were first upon the cross, in the early hours of the cross, they both hurled accusations. I think I said it last week that one of the things that is probably stands out in the account of the crucifixion of Christ is not as much the physical suffering. The Bible doesn't focus on that. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't focus on that. I'm not saying there wasn't a lot of physical suffering. I'm just saying that's not what the Bible emphasizes. It was a physical suffering. Now, certainly there was a lot of physical suffering. And I've heard people tell how crucifixion works. And essentially, you suffocate, is how you die in the end. Because as you hang there, there comes a point in time you can no longer even get a breath. Everything's pulling in and your lungs are constricted. And that's why you remember at the end when Jesus died, they felt, and Jesus, of course, gave up the ghost. He yielded up the ghost, right? He said, Father, and he said with a loud voice, which is, you know, it tells us that he laid down his life. He literally had the ability. He said, I have the ability to lay it down. I have the ability to take it up again. He willed his life done. When it was finished, when everything was accomplished, when all that God, you know, everything that was necessary for salvation was complete, he said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he willed himself gone. Gave up the ghost. Now, you and I can't just will yourself to die. You hear about people that kind of lose the will to live. And that may have an effect upon you. But you don't have the will. You don't have the will to take up life or lay down life. Jesus does. But when it comes to the thieves, they were still alive in that evening. They speared Jesus aside just to make sure. But what did they do to them? They broke their legs. Remember that? That's a cruel thing when you think about it too. But they broke their legs so that all their weight would go on their arms and it wouldn't be long and they would expire. Because they just couldn't breathe. They couldn't get any more breath. So, I don't know. That was not in my notes. That's free. But that's the agony. That's the terror of crucifixion, horrible death. But again, the Bible emphasizes more the mocking that Jesus bore. He bore the ridicule, the shame, just the hatred of man. They railed on him, they accused him, they mocked him, this was going on the whole time. The chief priests, the Romans, the scribes, the elders of the Jews, it tells us they mocked him. And Matthew just simply says it like this. He says, let me read it for you. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. And then it says, The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Mark says it this way, they that were crucified with him reviled him. And so this man who we're looking at today, he was a robber. He also started out as a railer, you know, hurling accusations, mockings, and so forth toward Jesus. He blasphemer. And why do I point that out? Because I said, you know, his testimony and my testimony are identical in some ways. Because the truth is, before I got saved, I was a wicked sinner and a blasphemer. And in the crowd, all the, you know, the peer pressure, everybody was mocking him. This man did the same thing. And there were times in my life, I'm just going to be quite transparent today. There was times in my life where I grew up knowing the gospel. I grew up knowing the story of Jesus. My mother is a godly Christian lady. Jesus was never cursed or talked poorly about in our household, never. Never I heard the name of Christ ever used in an improper way. But when I became a teenager and got around those who used the Lord's name in vain, even though it wasn't really, you know, it didn't make sense to do it for me, but I did. There were times when I did. Just because that's what I heard. I was a blasphemer. And I think, you know, I'm confessing it. You don't have to confess it this morning, but you probably, many of you, could give the same testimony. But what happened? What changed? Well, we see the depiction of his faults, but then we notice the disclosure of his fear. And this is where the two thieves begin to part company. Notice in verse 40, he says, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God?" And I mean, you can kind of think about the scene. I think it was starting to really, he was recognizing that, look, you know, his partner over there on the other side, hey, we're dying here. In just a few short little while, we're going to stand before God. Don't you fear God? But he didn't fear God. The other man didn't. This man, I think the fear of God became, you know, came upon him. He feared God. He feared the judgment of God. He knew that in just moments he would stand before the judge of all the earth. And he feared that judgment. Now he came to the fear of the Lord. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He began to fear God. Before this time, we don't know much about him, but obviously he didn't fear God very much, did he? To live the life of a thief. Because every thief must recognize that it's like that story I told of the man who, with his son, went into the cornfield and he was going to steal some ears, and he looked this way and he looked that way and he looked all four ways and he started taking ears, and the boy said, "Dad, there's one way you didn't look up. Because there's somebody watching." And so this man began to look up and he said, "Wait a minute, we're being judged right now by man, but in a moment we're going to be judged by God." And he said, "Don't you fear God." He didn't get right with God until minutes before his death. Which just, I'll throw in another little side note here, a little footnote. Because it's important for us to understand that, like I said, we talked to the lady yesterday, a very nice lady, we had a very good conversation with her. But she was under the opinion that you earn salvation, you earn heaven by your works. This man is unique, perhaps in that he got saved in the dying moments, but he's not unique in the fact that he was not saved by works. He had no chance to join a church. He had no chance to get baptized. He had no chance to make amends for what he had done in his life. You understand? He wasn't going to be able to give back what he had stolen. He was dying. And yet, we'll see, and just very shortly, he was saved. Because you can be saved, and the only way you can be saved is not by works, but by faith and grace, the grace of God. And this man's a great example of that he's not an exception in the fact that, you know, God didn't say, "Well, I'll make an exception. Everybody else has to be saved by works, but this guy doesn't have any chance, so I'm going to make an exception." No, he's the rule. We all get saved by grace. We all are saved. Now this is a church that we teach and we believe that when you get saved, when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in your life, and there is a change. There is a difference, and we preach that we're to walk holy, we're to be holy as He is holy, and we ought to live not like the world, but like Christ, and that's all true, but that's the result of salvation, not the requirement for salvation. And we have to always remember that. It's the result. In Titus, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In Romans 11, it says, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You say, what does that mean? That just means it's not a mixture. It's either all of works or it's all of grace. And it's all of grace. And so you believe and you also have to do this. No, you're saved the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That makes a change in your life. The result of it is good works. We're saved not by works, but we're saved unto good works. And so we have to distinguish that it's by grace of God through faith. He feared the judgment of God. He feared the justice of God. Judgment is God's authority or his authoritative verdict of either innocent or guilty. The justice of God is the assignment of reward or punishment. I'm going to move quickly. But this is where I really want you to tune back in, okay? If you drifted out, tune back in for a minute. Because here's what we see. This is the testimony. Two thieves, they were alike sinners. But now they're beginning to part ways. And Christ is who parted them in the middle, right? Where's this part go? Well, he began to fear God. He feared God's judgment. He feared God his justice. He began to change his mind. He began to see things differently. The other thief, he's still in that, just selfish state of sin. Railing, accusing. And I told you to hang on to the thought what he said to Jesus. He said, come down, save yourself and us. He didn't care that he was a sinner. He just wanted to get out of the consequences. The other man, he begins to what we call repent. He had a change of heart. He repent. Because he says this, he says, don't you fear God? We're getting what we deserve. You see, repentance is when we change our mind, we begin to see ourselves the way God sees us, that we deserve judgment. We deserve death. So he confesses before Christ. He announces his sinfulness. There's a godly sorrow. The Bible speaks of two kinds of sorrow. He says in 2 Corinthians 7, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye may receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, the godly sorrow is, it recognizes what you have done, and that is you've offended God. There's no one to blame but yourself, and you take full responsibility. Godly sorrow leads to the kind of prayer like Jesus talked about in Luke 18, where the man could not even lift his head, but he said, be merciful unto me, O God, a sinner. That's a godly sorrow. The worldly sorrow is the other thief. He wasn't sorry for his sin. He was just sorry for the consequences. And there's a lot of people, they say, oh, I repent, because they're sad that they have to pay for what they've done. But they're not really, do you get the difference? They're not sorry that they did wrong. They're sorry that that wrong cost them some pain. Real sorrow is when to say, I deserve the pain. I deserve whatever coming to me because I'm guilty. And you only can cry out to God for mercy. So he acknowledged he announced his sinfulness to Christ. He acknowledged the sinlessness of Christ, saying, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And then he accepted salvation from Christ. Verse 42. We're going to wrap up here in just a moment. He says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." So we see the depiction of his faults, the disclosure of his fear, the demonstration of his faith. And then last of all, the declaration of his future. Jesus said unto him, verse 43, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I don't know about you, but that just brings a thrill to your heart, doesn't it? This man who had lived wickedly right up until the hours before his death, he repents and he believes upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus says this promise, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And when you get saved, the promise is, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so Paul just said it like this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul said, at one point he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two things. To remain here is kind of needful, but I'd rather just be with the Lord. And some of you probably felt that way before too. But I said the testimony of this man, it's unique and yet it's so familiar. Because when you recognize you're a sinner, you're going to get what you deserve. The only hope is that Jesus Christ can have mercy upon you. And from your heart, if you pray in faith, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me, forgive me. I'm not making an excuse. I'm not saying, just save me from this situation, but save me from my sins. And I'm trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to do that." And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This man called upon the Lord, and he found eternal life and forgiveness. Now, it shows us that God can save somebody on his death point or his deathbed. But I want you to just recognize something. That although this was the thief's last opportunity, it was likely his first opportunity. I don't know if this man ever before recognized, heard of, knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior. You understand what I'm saying? So it might have been his last opportunity, but it could have been his first too. But the day is going to come when it's your last opportunity. I can't tell you when that is. It might be right now. And for lots of us, if you're not saved here, this isn't your first time. You've heard it before. And so when will you, it's simple, repent, recognize my sin has condemned me, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for you. Trust him as your Savior. And receive the promise, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." The other thief didn't get that promise. And we know, according to the Bible, he died and he went to hell. And he's there today. I hope that's never the case for any of you here this morning. Let's stand together. We're going to pray.